So we have once again come to the last Sunday of the liturgical year. The liturgical color for this session is white, of course, as you can see from the white on the tassels and the altar covering. Since the beginning of the liturgical year, which was the last Advent, we have been on a trip of expectation and preparation for the birth of the Christ child. We celebrated his birth and followed him on his journey to Bethlehem to his baptism in the River Jordan. As he began his ministry, we continued to follow him on his journey to the cross at Calvary, the empty tomb, and his ascension at Bethany. So it is appropriate that we now pause at this time, the last Sunday before the new Advent, to celebrate the feast of Christ the King. And what's more appropriate? We are the church called Christ the King. Amen. But first I have a question, but just don't answer it. Just kind of let the answer that you have in your heart just sit there on you. Do we need a king? Do we at Christ the King need a king? In the march of history through time, Christ the King Sunday is a relatively new feast. It wasn't around back at the first century or the 10th century. In fact, it was proclaimed in the aftermath of World War I by Pope Pius XI. His encyclical entitled Quas Primas was his response to the increasing secularization and nationalization brought on by the war. And in the chaos of the Great War, he drew on Old and New Testament teachings concerning divine kingship. Not the kingship of mankind, but divine kingship. To comfort the disaffected with the thought of a king of whose kingdom there shall be no end. But here today, we're not just talking about any king. History is full of the story of kings. Some kings were good, but most were cruel, self-serving, and more interested in what they could do for themselves than for their subjects. The nature of humans to have absolute power over others tended, as John Edward Acton has quoted, "Absolute power corrupts absolutely. Great men are almost always bad men." Usually we don't hear that last part of the quote. Great men are almost always bad men. Kings in early times were warriors, usually very great warriors, who would lead their people into battle, destroying all that came against them and enriching their coffers with the spoils of war. In the first century, Rome ruled over the known world, and the Jews were desperate for a coming of a king to lead them. The promise of a king, or more precisely, a Messiah, an anointed or chosen one, was found in the Hebrew writings. This would be someone who would deliver the Jewish nation and unify the tribes of Israel, gathering all the Jews to the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem and the ushering in of a messianic age of global universal peace. Now, when Jesus began his ministry, he did not fulfill the expectations of the Jews who were looking for this Messiah who would come riding in on a great white horse, slaying all of the Romans. Instead of a powerful, masterful, overpowering personality who would lead the Jews into battle and out of Rome's domination, he was more interested in teaching about the kingdom of God, preaching and healing the sick and raising the dead. In fact, there is a poem, I can't quote an author because I can't find an author, that makes a comparison between the expected Messiah and Jesus. They, the Jews, were looking for a lion. He came as a lamb, and they missed him. They were looking for a warrior. He came as a peacemaker, and they missed him. They were looking for a king. He came as a servant, and they missed him. They were looking for liberation from Rome, but he submitted to the Roman cross, and they missed him. He came to meet their eternal need and free their heart and soul from the fear of death. But they failed to understand the meaning of the empty tomb. But Jesus did come as a king. But the Jews recognized it not. In fact, they sought to have him killed. Jesus, aware that he was to be crucified, continued to Jerusalem, teaching and preaching with his disciples as he went. After the Last Supper, he went to a place called Gethsemane to pray. While there, Judas Iscariot led a band sent by the chief priests and elders to arrest Jesus. Judas betrayed Jesus, giving a sign to the crowd that this was the man to have arrested. After Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and taken before the high priest, he was taken before Caiaphas, the high priest, and the council. He was then delivered to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Pilate, probably knowing about this Jewish tradition of the promised Messiah, asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He was searching out this king that was supposed to be coming, that would supplant Rome and everybody else. To which Jesus replied, "For this reason I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Jesus didn't give him a direct answer, didn't give him a yes or a no. But as you read the words, "Are you the king of the Jews? For this reason I was born, for this purpose." So you can see the answer is there. Jesus came as a different kind of king, not a king who rules by force and violence, but as a king who rules out of love, because he is love. And it is out of love that he has created us and came into this world as the Lamb of God, the ultimate sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins. Remember the words of the angel to Mary and Joseph in Matthew 1:21. "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." That is the reason that he came, to save us from our sins. Jesus never called himself king. Even before Pilate, he let Pilate ask the question, but never claimed the title of king. "Oh yeah, I'm the king. No, he never did that. Now there are some verses that underscore the fact of the kingship of Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 6, 15b. "He who is the blessed and only sovereign, King of kings and Lord of lords." Revelation 19:16, "On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords." Philippians 2:10 and 11, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Zechariah 14:9. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. And that day the Lord will be one, and his name one. Although there are more than enough to validate, although there is more than enough to validate that Jesus is king in the Bible, he never sought self-aggrandizement, but was always avoiding any hint of self-importance. He was the servant to all, because he loved everyone. He sought no political power, but his impact on the lives in this world far exceed anything that could have been done solely by political power and intrigue. His power was love. His power is love. His drive was to be about his Father's business, the business of creation, forgiveness, healing, blessing, teaching, preaching, and showing us the way to the Father. His life was a life of self-sacrifice. He was setting an example for us as we go through life, to sacrifice the things in our life, to bring others to know Jesus Christ, to know God. In fact, after the service today, we're going to be set up over in the parish hall. We're going to be asking for volunteers, for people who would like to sacrifice some of their time, some of their talent, to be able to help others to know about Jesus Christ and to go out into the world taking the love of Jesus Christ into the world. He did not come to get rich, to make a name for himself in history books, or to become a great orator or actor, or to be elected the president of his college fraternity, or even to get his picture in the Bethlehem High School yearbook. Everything he did was for us and for our salvation. Even the self-sacrifice of his very life on the cross at Calvary. Now the question remains, do we need a king? I think we have a resounding yes to that. Yes, we need a king, but with the understanding that the only king that could ever be in our lives is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Christ Jesus, the Son of the living God. As Pope Pius XI wrote, of whose kingdom there shall be no end. As we get into the Christmas season, we will be hearing choirs singing Handel's Messiah. Ah, beautiful song. Let these words forever sing in your soul that he shall reign forever and ever. And just let your heart fill with joy as you hear those words. Now shortly in the service, we will be having the song, The King of Love, My Shepherd Is. It's a beautiful song. And every time I hear it, I sing it, and I feel a pulse in my heart. This song lifts my spirits. But if you feel a little shiver as you're singing the song, contemplating on Jesus and his love for us, you might feel a little shiver. That's just probably Jesus sitting there in the pew beside you, giving you a little hug, letting you know that he is there and that he loves you. Next Sunday begins the new church year. It will be the first Sunday of Advent when we anticipate and prepare for the coming of the Christ child, the second coming of Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and the daily coming of him into our lives, into our souls, into our hearts, into our minds, and into our lives. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings that you have put into our life. Father, we just ask that you would continue to lift us up. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the sacrifice that you have given us. We ask, Father, that your blessings would be upon this world now and forevermore. Amen.